I decided this morning that we were going to have a revival because I'd been reading the book. And that straight up, that's what we're going to do. We're having a revival right now. You want it? Well, you can't have it. Oh, you wonder why? You wonder why in America they can have revivals whenever they feel like it. They say, this week at such and such a church, there's going to be a revival meeting all week long. And you think, how do they do that? How do they manage that? Glad there's no cameras on. Is any Americans here today? How do they manage to have a revival just like that? I don't get it. I'm still not getting it after I read the book. What is a revival? What really is a revival? I'd expect that all of you in your heads would have your idea, and I'm not going to ask in case it ruins my sermon, of what you think a revival really is, what you would imagine a breakout of the Spirit might look like. I guess we've all considered Brownsville, have we not? Pensacola. And I've been trying to rack my brains over, is it Airport Liberty? Is it, what's the one with the Father Heart? Toronto Vineyard, yeah. That one, you look at that and you think, is that a revival? Or John talks about the Solomon Islands. And I guess, I'm not going to say this is categorically, but I'm guessing a lot of us would see a revival just very similar to that. Whereas, you know the story, you've heard the story, you know, all together in one place, a giant wind comes up, the guy says, just wait, and then boom, the Holy Spirit hits like you've never seen anything like before, and wind, and I think John says about some people seeing, I don't know if it was a vision or fair dinkum, but an angel or something, big wings out, is that right? Am I getting the story right? A dove, a big dove over the Holy Spirit, basically weeping and spending hours in the presence of the Lord, all that sort of remarkable, remarkable, powerful stuff. Well, I sort of see it a little bit that way myself. First of all, to have a revival, you have to be a little bit dead, don't you? You can't have a revival unless you're a little bit dead. So do you think you're a little bit dead? If David was dead here and, if he wasn't dead, let's say he wasn't dead and I ran over to him and went whack on his chest to revive him, he wouldn't be pleased about that, would he? He wouldn't be happy that I tried to start his heart with a bit of heart massage. Or Graham over here, if I rushed over to him now and grabbed him by the nose and pulled his head back and put a few breaths of air down his throat. I guarantee in the next few minutes somebody would be reviving me. Is that right, Graham? You want to try? No. It's got to be a little bit dead, hasn't it? There's got to be something that God can come along and go, wallop. And I think just about everything is a little bit dead. Is not quite what you expect anyway. When the Spirit pours out on something, it always looks a little bit dead previous, didn't it? Always. When the power of God comes on something. I remember hearing the story about the pastor in Brownsville. I can't think of his name. I did have his name. I can't think of it right now. The pastor in Brownsville, just before that revival hit, it could have even been the night before, he was praying, desperately praying, God, if you don't do something, I'm going to. And he had a decent sized, nice looking, pretty good church going there too. But he was so... funny sound, that, isn't it? So desperate to get going, to do something, to go somewhere. And the Lord seemed to just meet him at that point. Did you know, and love you, get ready, did you know that in the Old Testament, in the Bible, there's been a stack, well, at least seven, probably more, revivals written of in the Old. Did you know that? In the Old Testament. You did? Well, you knew more than me. Come up here, love, and read this, please. Yeah, it's terrible. We'll get this set. They reckon I'm really hard to mic for because my voice goes up and down. This is... Okay, love.
This is from 2 Chronicles, chapter 15, verses 1 to 15. The Spirit of God came upon Azariah, son of Oded. He went out to meet Asa and said to him, "Listen to me, Asa and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you when you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. For a long time Israel was without the true God, without a priest to teach, and without the law. But in their distress they turned to the Lord, the God of Israel, and sought him, and he was found by them. In those days it was not safe to travel about, for all the inhabitants of the lands were in great turmoil. One nation was being crushed by another, and one city by another, because God was troubling them with every kind of distress. But as for you, be strong, and do not give up, for your work will be rewarded." When Asa heard these words, and the prophecy of Azariah, son of Oded, the prophet, he took courage. He removed the detestable idols from the whole land of Judah and Benjamin, and from the towns he had captured in the hills of Ephraim. He repaired the altar of the Lord that was in front of the portico of the Lord's temple. Then he assembled all Judah and Benjamin, and the people from Ephraim, Manasseh and Simeon who had settled among them, for large numbers had come over to him from Israel when they saw that the Lord, his God, was with him. They assembled at Jerusalem in the third month of the 15th year of Asa's reign. At that time they sacrificed to the Lord 700 head of cattle and 7,000 sheep and goats from the plunder they had brought back. They entered into a covenant to seek the Lord, the God of their fathers, with all their heart and soul. All who would not seek the Lord, the God of Israel, were to be put to death, whether small or great, man or woman. They took an oath to the Lord with a loud acclamation, with shouting, and with trumpets and horns. All Judah rejoiced about the oath because they had sworn it wholeheartedly. They sought God eagerly, and he was found by them. So the Lord gave them rest on every side.
I'll look at the book. Thanks. There's a suggestion in that, well, not a suggestion, in the revivals in the Old Testament of nine different things that occur, characteristics of a revival. And I'm just going to read them to you as they come to me. As they are here. And I want you to think about even revivals of today and what this city, Rockhampton, is like as I read it. They occurred, these revivals, they occurred in a day of deep moral darkness and national depression. They began in the heart of one consecrated servant of God who became the energizing power behind it, the agent used of God to quicken and lead the nation back to faith and obedience to him. 3. Each revival rested on the word of God, and most were the result of preaching and proclaiming God's laws and with power. As I read these, I'm thinking, this is familiar. This should be how it is, not just in the Old Testament, all resulted in return to worship of God. Number five, each witnessed the destruction of idols where they existed. Now, put that into our terms, the destruction of idols. We don't have Asherah poles and stuff like that, but we have other stuff that is exactly the same. What else? Number six, in each revival there was a recorded separation from sin. In other words, they repented. In every revival, they returned to offering blood sacrifices. We're not going to do that, because we've had one, haven't we? We've had one that done the job. Almost all recorded revivals show a restoration of great joy and gladness. Anybody want a restoration of great joy and gladness? Come on, let me see a hand if you're interested in joy and gladness. And if you're not, I'll talk to you later. I'm very interested in joy and gladness. And the last one, number nine, you'll like this too. Each revival was followed by a period of great national prosperity. Anybody interested in that? Yes, please, Lord. I'm very interested in that. Just consider those things. Consider what the Lord will do in a revival. However, the features of a revival. Let me get my pages right. If you consider Pentecost as a revival, the pouring out of the Spirit at Pentecost, Acts 2:1. When the day of Pentecost was fully come. What does that mean? Let me tell you what it means. It means God decided at a point in time that he was going to do something. He decided. It was God who moved. Nothing at all was going to happen until God said, I'm going to do something. That's why I struggle with them guys in the US said, we're going to have revival meetings this week. That's from now on, this week, we'll have one tonight, one tomorrow night, one blah, 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 blah. I struggle a little bit with that. Because actually to have a revival, God has got to come. Now, is God here right now? Is he? He is. Undoubtedly. He's here right now. He's moving amongst us by his Holy Spirit. And when you walk out the door, he's moving amongst you with his Holy Spirit. But this is more so, is it not? We're talking revival, death to life. Something extreme. Something more than you can imagine. So, with that thought in mind, to have a revival, you've got to have God come in, wallop, and hit you. Like the Solomons. I spat all over my book there. Or was it sweat? Like the Solomons. Whoomp! A move of the Spirit. Something phenomenal has happened. And only God can do that. Only God, by God's grace, can that happen. No other way. So people, with that thought in mind, will we stop praying for revivals? Because it's only going to happen. It's only going to happen when God decides it's going to happen and in his time. So we might as well just sit back and wait for it. I hear no. Just sit on that for a second. Just bear with me with that for a second. I've got here that I should read a story, and I don't even know what the story is. So I won't read the story. Okay. there was, for instance, there was a couple of revivals several revivals. Oh, actually, probably more than several. The ones I read about, there's probably 5, 6, 7, 8 big ones where God moved sovereignly, absolutely sovereignly. Yes, there was a man used, like it said before. Yes, people prayed. Yes, all those things happened, but God still moved sovereignly. In, where was it? I've written it down. In the Welsh revival, God actually, on the same day, at the end of November 1859, I think it was, somewhere around there, on exactly the same week, or it was, they said week, it could have been the same day for all we know, at the top half and the bottom half of Wales, the revival hit at exactly the same time. Bang, one up the top, one down the bottom, and it just swept over the whole place. Same thing happened in North America, in the outback, as it were, in the frontiers, over an area of 2,000 square miles where people were sparse. The Holy Spirit was poured out at the same time, whoosh, all over the one place, one area. And this circuit rider just went riding around, and he found that people were in prayer meeting. They were all being revived, all at the same time. It was just a sovereign move of God. Anybody interested in a sovereign move of God? Now, where am I going? I need to be a lot quicker. That Acts 1:14 says they were all together in one place with one accord, continued steadfast in prayer. There are two essential needs for revival. Two. We get two right and we're halfway there. Halfway. I say halfway there. Unity, unity of people, and prayer. Unity of people and prayer. They are the two essential conditions. That's what the first disciples did. They stayed in prayer and they were in unity. Steadfast. The foundation is that preparation, and then God moves. Sovereign move of God. Boom! When the two come together, we have a revival. The Word and history teach that an attitude of indifference and fatalism will just cause us to miss it. There must be a change. We must consider our prayer. 9 times out of 10, revival comes out of pure hunger and extended hunger. Pure passion for Christ, pure hunger for Jesus. Oh, I hope I get this right. This is, and I hope I can read this well enough for you. Martin Lloyd-Jones. This is actually a bit of a slap in the face. He's a good man, but listen to what he says. I hope I can read it all right. Our essential trouble is that we are content with a very superficial and preliminary knowledge of God, His being, His cause. We spend our lives in busy actions instead of realizing our own failure, that we are not attracting anybody to Christ, and that they probably see nothing in us that makes them even desire to come to Him. That's harsh, hey? That's harsh? The inevitable and consistent preliminary to revival has always been a thirst for God, a thirst, a living thirst for a knowledge of the living God, and a longing and a burning desire to see Him acting, manifesting Himself and His power, raising and scattering His enemies. The thirst for God and the longing for the exhibition of His glory are the essential stuff for revival. Missed that bit? Now, that's why we shouldn't stop praying for revival. Really, everybody stand up. That's better. If I have to stand up. Oh, sorry, Dave, you can sit down. You're up now. I just got you up to keep you awake, actually, so stand up for a minute. Can you think, this is my main point, so you can hear it while you're standing. Can you think, and I hope you can't, or I'm in big trouble. Can you think of anything better to pray for than revival? Is there anything more important to us than having revival? Listen to this. It has to, in my mind, it has to be the top of our list. Why? Do we want unity of the body of Christ? Yes, we do. Will revival bring it? Yes, it will. Do you want to see the sick healed, the delivered, demons? Will revival do it? Yes, it will. Do you want to see pubs closed down, brothels closed down, the community completely set free and changed? Do you want to see that? What will do it? Revival. Do you want to see schools and universities be godly? Yes, you do. There's only one thing that's going to make it happen. Government to walk with God? Yes, we do. The seven mountains to be taken. Sit down. There is only one prayer that is really going to liven things up. That's the prayer for revival. Somebody, Elaine had a word this morning about the 10 wise and foolish virgins regarding those that slumbered, is that right? And those that stayed there. Is that correct? They missed it because they slumbered and slept. They missed their revival. They missed Jesus, actually. Can't do it. The prayer has to be. Now, I do like John Wesley. Now, he had a revival, an awakening, travelled over the whole world. Now, he fixed the wineskin up a bit so that the people would go in and stay in. Now, that's important too. You want to pray another prayer? Pray for apostles. Pray for apostles and the wineskin to take the revival that needs to be taken. That's a good prayer too. He did it. He sorted it. Had them classes. Brought them into something where they'd stick to. Now, there's a good prayer as well. But I think we cannot stop praying for revival. We must have it. Oh, man. I am so far behind. Can you sort this DVD out for me, please? Brother? Can you sort me out? Someone? Anybody? I've got a 2-hour DVD here that we'll watch in 12 minutes. We must keep praying for revival. Okay, what are we to expect? We are to expect profound repentance in a revival. Profound. God attacking society, making complete and utter changes. Suddenness. Every revival has suddenness. Suddenly the Spirit of God goes, wallop. Men are made very conscious in an Acts Pentecost that talks about men pricked in their hearts. Fear came on every soul. Have we got that? We got fear on every soul? Got fear on any souls. Divine terror. Jonathan Edwards, it says of Jonathan Edwards, when he preached that message, sinners in the hands of an angry God, I often wonder about that. I think, oh, how could you preach a message like that? Well, when he walked into that service, apparently, when he walked into that service, it was written that the people seemed like they couldn't care less. They couldn't care less what was going to happen. They were just so far removed from this service, they were just in another world. And when he started preaching, when he started teaching, it wasn't his teaching, it wasn't the message. Is that a good flame? Everybody's onto that? Wasn't the message, it was the sovereign move of the Holy Spirit that walloped them people, and they hang off pillars over a flame, over hell. That's what they thought, they were going to drop into hell. It wasn't his message so much, but the sovereign move of God that started things flowing. You want a sovereign move? Can you just shut that off for a second so that I keep everyone's attention while I read one little story, if I can find it. Here it is. A chain reaction. I like this. And I wish Michael was here to hear it, but I'll show it to him later. Here we go. Sometimes the manifest presence of God creates a divine radial zone. In other words, it drops in over a place. All coming within the expanded spiritual tangible power are brought under awesome conviction. During the revival of 1859, in a particular town in America that I can't pronounce, this happened. A schoolboy in a class became so troubled about his soul that the schoolmaster sent him home. An older boy, a Christian, went with him, and before they had gone far, led him to Christ. Returning at once to school, this new convert testified to his teacher, "Oh, I am so happy. I have Lord Jesus in my heart." These artless words had an astonishing effect. Boy after boy rose and silently left the room. Going outside, the teacher found these boys all on their knees around the ground of the playground. Very soon, their silent prayers became a bitter cry. It was heard by another class inside, piercing their hearts. They fell on their knees, and their cries for mercy was heard in turn by the girls' class above. In a few moments, the whole school was on their knees. Neighbours and passers-by came flocking in, and all, as they crossed the threshold, came under the same convicting power. Every room was filled with men, women, and children seeking God. Well, that turned me on. Interested in that? Interested in seeing God move? This little picture is by Reinhard Bonnke. Now, I know the youth have seen it. I don't know who else has seen it. It doesn't really matter. We're going to have a little look. It goes for 12 minutes, and then we're going to finish. I want you to consider the evangelism side of revival, and then I'll say a couple of words to finish.
Towards the Rosemary. 7 minutes. Over. Transponder is reading log 2025.
Banks!
Sir, we have a vessel in the immediate area.
It's the Corpus Christi, sir.
Their bridge command just reported back, and they have a crew of 64 with 24 lifeboats ready to be deployed.
Very well. Give them the coordinates and the manifest details of the Rosa Mary immediately. And I want a status report from the Corpus Christi in 5 minutes.
Yes, sir.
Seaman McMillan. Quite a night for your first tour of duty.
Who are you?
Choices, Jack. You, my friend, are about to enter the Valley of Decision.
I'm sorry, mister.
Let me ask you a question. What takes precedence? The vessel's facilities or its overall purpose?
I believe the purpose of this vessel is quite clear, sir.
Precisely. Our purpose should be quite clear. Jack, we are heading into dangerous territory. No way around that. However, inside this vessel is a comfortable place to be. And therein lies your choice. Will you go? Or are you also content to merely study about going?
Sir, I do have to go. I have to serve the party. It's about to start.
Jack, the party is almost over.
At the second level deck for an urgent rescue operation. Officer Berlow has prepared the lifeboats and we're ready to deploy. Everyone follow me.
A rescue operation. Stanley, this man is dripping on my floor. My good man, Officer Brock. Let me assure you of one thing. There will be no rescue operation.
But, sir...
Think. Do you know who takes their ship out in this kind of weather? Those who wish to remain unnoticed. So if some group of drug runners have run afoul, I will be the last to risk life and limb to save them. Devils, all of them.
But, sir, this boat, after all,
I know perfectly well the purpose of this vessel. Do you wish to have us all killed?
No, sir.
The whole purpose of being inside such a boat as this is that it protects you from the outside. Is this not clear to you, Officer Brock?
Well, maybe. Maybe, perhaps not, sir. Sorry, sir.
Seaman McMillan. Is that you I see joining the wise men? Now there goes some real finesse. Everybody, 21:45 sharp, church.
No, what's this? It's only a handful of people. going on up there?
You never approach them from the starboard. The whole design for the new raft is based upon you pulling them up from the stern.
You want to be in 12-foot seas pulling somebody out from the stern? You can't even reach them. Trust me, I went over this thing for 3 weeks with Burlow. I memorized the manuals. I think you better catch up on some of your homework.
Man, have you ever been on the new lifeboat?
Aren't you glad you're not out in that weather tonight?
I think it's time for church.
Correct. The Rosa Mary was en route from Vancouver and filed a manifest stating a crew of 12 and 64 passengers. Can you please report on the status of the operation?
Three lifeboats have been dropped and are operational. Over.
Sir, this is U.S. Coast Guard Captain James Meyer. You and your crew are under orders to deploy all available lifeboats and crew immediately. Do you comprehend the situation you are in? You are their only chance.
They have the boat to beat all boats. 64 crew, 24 rescue boats, and they launch three.
God's own image in man was the image of love, until the storms of sin ruffled the waters and the reflection was distorted. But God was not outwitted. He invested all he had for everyone who ever lived. Through the ages, impassionate men and women have lived and died to preach Christ and his salvation to all tribes and nations. The love of God in a man's soul is 100 times finer and more noble than any motive that has ever driven him. To know the love of all loves is the secret of all secrets. My friend, I'm here to tell you, The Church of Jesus Christ is not a pleasure boat, but a lifeboat for saving souls. And every hand is needed on deck.
Finish with this thought. We are not at this right now today, as far as I know, at this point, having what I would refer to as a revival, where the Spirit is poured out on us without measure. However, I believe, like Reinhard Bonnke, by Benny Hinn, Catherine Kuhlman, the list is just extensive. Smith Wigglesworth. I like Smith Wigglesworth. He was a plumber. Yet he moved mountains. Why? I think he had a personal revival. Just like Jesus lived in personal revival all the time. And I don't see why that isn't possible for us. To walk in revival and be what that pointed us out we shouldn't be, to be the lifeguards. 2 Timothy 6. I think I'll look it up. You'll all know it. Let me read it. 2 Timothy 1:6 says this. For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of hands. For God did not give you a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. Fan into flame what? What are you going to fan into flame, each one of us? Do you know? What? Love. Love for who? The lost. Each other, sure, but the lost. Self-discipline to do what? Go and find them. We can remain comfortable in church, but that's not what God's looking for. Church is wonderful. Church is great. But God is kicking us out into the lifeboats. I know that we can all walk in personal revival. I don't think you can force it. But if you pray and seek God, like those mighty people of God, like the Smith Wigglesworths, Jesus will come to you. Jesus will meet you. Power will be on you. Finish with this last story. I remember when I was night filling. I was in Bible college and I was night filling. And I was in an aisle with a lady. And you didn't talk much when you night filled, just worked really hard. But we had a little opportunity in the lolly aisle. Just to be speaking, she just asked me what I did, and I said, I'm doing Bible college. She said, oh yeah, how do you find that? I said, it's really good. And just within a minute or two, I said, you know, it's all about Jesus. I didn't say much at all. It's all about the Lord, all about following Christ and, You know about that? In that instant, the aisle filled up with Jesus. The goosebumps went whoosh all over me, all up my back. And I looked at her, and she looked at me, and I said, you feel that? I think we can have that type of thing happen every day of the week if we look for it. If we look for it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for a personal revival in our hearts. Lord, we want to meet with you, find you, have you, walk with you afresh now. Lord, if that man can do it and that man can do it, we can do it. Lord, you said all things are possible. You said, go and do these things that Jesus did. You said, Lord. Lord, I ask that you would help us take a hold of what you have said and do it. Lord, we thank you that you encourage us, you build us, you fill us full of power. Lord, I pray that we would use it as you have directed us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.